Good morning, church. Thank you for having me and hosting me. It is a great pleasure and honor. I want to get into today just by simply praying. I really want this to be a moment where we are changed and transformed by God, that we really do encounter the living God, because our God is alive. So let us pray. Lord, I pray that our ears, our hearts will open to you today, that we will hear you, that we will be moved by you, transformed by you, and that we will begin to love you more and love our neighbor more and really live out the call that you have on our lives. And I pray if there's anyone here that this message will touch, that it'll forever be a seed planted in their lives forever. Amen. Recently, I was in Montreal with my wife, Elena. We were traveling to Montreal for a basketball tournament. I play basketball. That's one of my favorite sports, always has been. Since I came to the Lord at age 19, it was something I did to discipline myself, to help keep me focused. And it was just something I grew fond of. And it's become a great avenue to help me reach men in the community all over. Wherever I go, I'm able to just go to a local gym and meet a bunch of guys who are playing pickup basketball. So it's become a tool for me in ministry as well. I digress, though. We were in Montreal, and we also rented this moped gas scooter. And I don't know if we have my PowerPoint here to go up or not. It's, go to the next slide, please. Okay, so this is us here and on the gas scooter. And we were able to travel through, this is my wife Elena, and we were able to travel through Montreal. We came across this old church. It was an old Catholic church. The architecture was quite amazing, so we thought, let's take a gander through. We started walking through, and up at the front of this church was this clear box about 1 by 1 foot. Similar to this, I want to kind of give an example, but it's a clear. And what people were doing is they were going and writing a note, a prayer request they had, and putting it into the box. And the box was overfilling. I don't know how long they had it out for, but people had come in and put their prayer there. So without going deep into the theology of this box or anything, nonetheless, it was a box and people were putting their prayers in it. My wife Elena was quite touched by this because it's a see-through box, so you can see what people had written on it. You can see all sorts of prayers of desperate people reaching out to God. Lord, help me. My children have turned from you. May you call them back to you. People had written prayers, Lord, help me, my health is struggling, I need help, and so on and so on. And what you've seen here was these people, whoever they were, reaching out earnestly and dear to God. And my wife was quite touched by this. She looked up at me, I could see it in her eye. Me, less sensitive than her, made a passing joke, wow, God must be really busy, because he had a big box of all these prayer requests. And flashes of that old movie, Bruce Almighty, came by where he couldn't handle all of God's responsibilities. But nonetheless, that is not true, because God is a God who is not overwhelmed by all that we bring to him. Everything we can bring to him, he can handle. And every request we have, he can hear. And everything we bring to him is a sweet aroma to him. So I want to open this as a time today to let you know and remind us that God can hear you. He wants to hear you, and he wants to hear more from you. So let us stop there with that. I titled this sermon, Who Am I? That is a very difficult question to ask, and it's one humans across the board find themselves asking, who am I? It's an odd question, really, for someone to ask who they are, as if they don't know who they are. a strange question. One, you don't find animals asking who they are. The dog just bees a dog. The cow is just a cow. They just be who they are. But humans, for some reason, find themselves asking, who am I? And it's a deep question. It's a personal question. And it's one, if we don't come to terms with, we find ourselves blown by the wind throughout life. So I hope, in part, to answer that question today. And we will do that by going to Galatians 3, 26, 29. It's an important question. It's not a question that can be answered on the surface level. Never do you see someone going through an identity crisis, pulling out their driver's license and going, oh, yes, I'm so relieved. That's who I am. Because in one aspect, yes, I am Jason. I am a male. I have blonde hair, blue eyes. I'm this age, and I have this occupation. And all those things do represent, in a sense, who I am. But why, when I pull out my driver's license, am I not satisfied down into my soul? Because this question needs to be answered at a much more satisfactory level than just the appearances my birth certificate might tell about myself. So we will seek to answer that question, and we will ask Paul for help in the Bible, and as I begin to open the Word of God and read from it, I believe he will begin to answer this question for us. He says, for, and he's speaking to the Galatian church here. And remember, this church, we're having some issues like any church that first started up. A lot of them were converts who were once Gentiles, and they had been brought into the faith, and Jews, who called Judaizers, were coming and trying to get them to live according to the law still. These people were confused, once worshiping pagan gods, now believing in the Jewish God, and now believing in Jesus. And they were confused as to their identity, and I think Paul is trying to straighten their identity up here. And he says, for you are all children of God through faith in Christ Jesus. And all who have been united with Christ in baptism have put on Christ, like putting on new clothes. There is no longer Jew or Gentile, slave or free, male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And now that you belong to Christ, you are the true children of Abraham. You are his heirs. And God's promise to Abraham belongs to you. You can imagine how this message would rock some people. It was coming in direct opposition to some of the teachings that these Judaizers were trying to pollute among the church. And it was reminding them of what Paul had previously taught them, that no, you are now the children of God. This would be hard for a first century Jew to hear, because Gentiles were the outsiders before. They were the chosen people. And now they think that they have rights to the promises that we were given. And you can imagine the friction. Us, so far removed from that context, might have a more difficult time comprehending that. And as we read this, it may have a slightly different practical application for us today. But nonetheless, I want to understand how it worked in the first century and how it would have meant to the original hearers and how it can apply to our context today. So he answers this question first for us. Who am I? For you are all a child of God, he says to them, through faith in Jesus Christ. So if you are saying, okay, I am a child of God, I think first we must ask, well then, who is God? If I'm a child of God, who is God? God is a uncreated being who created all things, who is everywhere, omnipresent, who knows everything, omniscient, who is all-powerful, omnipotent. He is the one who created it all. And in character, he is love. He is loving. He is just. He is righteous. He is slow to anger. He is forgiving. He is a holy God. This is the God we worship. Beyond all, before the beginning, after, encompassing all things, holding the universe together by himself. Okay, that's God, and he's calling me his child. So who am I, the child of that God? Well, the next question would be, then who are we as humans? Well, humans, we have a history, and we can trace our history through our family lineage, and we can go all the way back to the beginning of when humans first began. And I think that's the best way to start to understand who we are. We'll do a quick, brief history of the human race. Are you ready? Won't keep you here too long, because we could do that in a long format or a short format. So we'll pick four key figures to go through. We'll start quickly with Adam, okay? Adam and Eve, the first created beings. God created them. He loved them. All was good. He created the world. He asked them to take care of the world, rule over the world, and multiply, have children, take care of the animals. One condition, don't eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. That was the only condition. Eventually, they were deceived by a serpent, which we now know to be Satan, and tempted them to disobey God. And when they did, God had already warned them that when you would eat from this tree, you will surely die. And they fell to temptation, thus fell from the life God had for them. Death entered into the human race. And pain and suffering happened. Brother started killing brother. Lies, stealing, cheating began to happen. So much so that this all-powerful God we talk about looked down and said, all their hearts have turned from me. Not a single thought in their head is even good anymore. There was one person, though, that God seen as walking upright, walking righteous, trying to follow God. It was Noah. So we said to Noah, through you, I will continue the rest of the human race. And this has just gone awful. It's brutal. There's so much sin and death. I must get rid of it all. God, this God of justice, had to uphold people and hold them accountable to what they've done. You imagine, maybe you can't imagine creating something and those turning from you. And this is how God was. But he wasn't done yet. He wanted to pursue his people and bring them back into relationship with him. So Noah faithfully obeys God and builds an ark and saves some of the animals and starts again and does what Adam and Eve were supposed to do, taking care of the land, propagating the human race, and so on and so on. And he warned them not to kill each other. This is something they were confused about earlier since the fall. For your image, you were created in my image, he said. So who are we created in the image of this all-powerful God? Fallen now, disillusioned, but being pursued by this loving God. Through the line of Noah, we get to Abraham, and in Abraham, a promise is made. The promise that through you and your descendants, you will be a blessed nation, and you will bless other nations, and you will be given a new land, and you will be blessed. Your enemies will be casted away from you. Hallelujah. And he faithfully took the promise given to him from God and carried that out through his lineage, we find Moses. And in Moses, God reminds them of the promise he had given to their ancestors about this new land. And also, I'm going to give you a law It's going to teach you how to live the way you were supposed to live in the beginning, to act as humanly as possible, so you're not killing one another. And it was showing them how to live again, so thus they had the law. The people still, even with the promise, even with being shown how to live, were still disillusioned somewhat. Some of them partly being faithful and following, others completely not. And we go and we go, we go. But there was a promise, and that would be fulfilled, and that was that through the descendant of Abraham, they would be made into a great nation. And specifically in that promise, it talks about one person who would come, and that person is Jesus Christ. And he was born of the Virgin Mary in first century, and he lived his life simply as a carpenter. And he lived sinless. He did not have sin in him. Then by approximately the age 30, he embarked onto his ministry. And he began preaching about the good news, preaching about the kingdom, that God had come to restore things, to bring his reign back, to get rid of the sin, to get rid of the old, to get rid of the wickedness. He began to heal the sick, give sight to the blind. And the Pharisees were astonished at this. What is going on? Who is this man, Jesus? And they became very angry at him, the very one who was God himself. So they crucified him, and he died. But, and remember, those who die are the ones who have sinned. Death is for people who have sinned, but this person was sinless. So how should he die? Thus, he could not die. But what he did was he took our death that we deserved upon him. And because he was sinless, he resurrected from the grave. He had new life. And he told those following him, send this message out to the people. My kingdom has come. And continue to hold on to the promise that I gave to Abraham, that there will be a new land. And now we see it in a more complete picture. There'll be a new creation, a new heavens, and a new earth. And all death will be gone, and all tears will be washed away. There'll be no more pain anymore. And we'll live in complete unity. And now, because you couldn't uphold the law, I upheld it for you. And you must just have faith in me and who I am. Thus, Paul tells the listeners in Galatia, for you are all children of God through faith in Jesus Christ. Not too long ago, Jesus hung on the cross and he died for you. And now you have been accepted into his family. There wasn't to be any more confusion. It had nothing to do about your nationality. It had nothing to do about your gender or occupation. It was all about Jesus. Had everything to do about Jesus. Whether you like it or not, the playing field was leveled. And the Gentiles were accepted in. He reminds them of their past experiences coming to the faith. Because remember, these Judaizers were trying to tell them, oh, no, you must be circumcised in order to be part of God's family. You must uphold this law and that law to be part of God's family. What do you mean you're heirs of the promise of Abraham and you're an uncircumcised person? So he reminds them of their experience in this sacrament called baptism. And he says, remember you were baptized with Christ. And when you were baptized, you were clothed with Christ. In other words, we get this beautiful picture of God looking down on humanity. And they're sinful, but his son takes on our punishment for him. And he's considered righteous. He's given to the right hand of the Father. And all who have faith in him now are seen as righteous as well. We are now seen as holy as well. We are now seen clothed as Christ is clothed. How is Christ is clothed? He's clothed with the most beautiful attributes you could ever imagine. And now we too are clothed with that and working to live that out, but yet still we are treated as Christ is treated. And that's why we're accepted into eternal life. You can imagine that a Jewish person might say, well, you're not from, like, I'm an actual descendant of Abraham through the blood. And you're now taking on the same equality as me. So he makes a rocking statement that would forever set the foundations of Christianity. There is no longer any Jew nor Gentile. There is no longer any slave or free. There is not even any male or female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. Completely levels it. So I can imagine, now I'm not the best first century historian that can remember every little argument detail, but this more than likely was in refute to many arguments being made by some first century Jews as to why they are more important and you're less important. And this would refute some of that. So much so, there's no longer any Jew or even any Gentile. It's through faith in Jesus Christ. Now, I don't know when the last time you had someone come to you and convince you you must be circumcised in order to be a Christian. I suspect it probably has never happened. So our context is a bit different. However, Satan uses the same old tricks in the bag. You notice that these three categories he brings up have to do with nationality, have to do with our economic status, and they have to do with our gender. What are three things we see constantly being used in this earth by the evil one himself to divide us? We see him dividing us by our economic status. An example recently, Occupy Wall Street, where he tries to make the poor so angry at the rich for having money. And he tries to make the rich so ignorant of the poor. And he tries to divide us by our economic status, putting the poor in this area of the city and the rich over here. And he's constantly trying to divide us that we may look at each other as not equals. Constantly trying to divide us whether we have this skin color or that skin color. And trying to make a big deal of something that was abolished a long time ago. Trying to make a difference between the sexes, creating battles between men and trying to create battles between women and who is better and who's not. Trying to divide people over these issues I can find on my driver's license. And he says, no, in Christ, there is none of those categories. Those things don't matter in terms of your status and reward. Now, certainly it matters to know that I am a male, or it certainly matters to know where I work and how I'm to do that. And certainly it matters my heritage and where my culture has come from. Certainly those things have some meaning and some importance. He's not saying just get rid of all that. But in Christ and my experience, having faith in Christ and my acceptance in Christ has nothing to do with those things at all. That's where our identity has to be rooted. The very roots of our identity is in that. Everything else is layers above that can change, that don't give us a higher seat in the kingdom of God. It's the identity that I am a child of God. I am heir to the promise of Abraham. And if you don't know who Abraham is, it's an ancient name. Read your Bibles, first of all. But second of all, we went through the history. He was the one who was at first given the promise. And that's our promise too, children of God, that we have a new creation waiting for us. It's coming for us. Christ will return. He will take us. That's where our hope is in. Why is this so important to know these things? Because when temptations come to divide us, we must go back to this identity. When persecution comes, we must go back to this identity. When insults come, we must go back to this identity. Because that is what will hold us together in unity. This is also a cry for unity. The church was dividing over these things. No, come together, for you're all children of God. Share with one another. Help one another out. Reach out to the world together. Tell them the good news, children of God. And when times get tough and when times get hard, know that you are heirs to the promise that this good and loving God has for you. So as we know now that, yes, I am a child of God, or if that's something you're feeling called to in your heart now, welcome. Come on to the Lord. Take your relationship with God and further it. Remember at the beginning, I want to set this up in a way where you know you can be heard by an all-loving, all-powerful God. That box had prayers in them. And God did hear those prayers, and he went out to those people. And your prayers can be heard too. Whatever's going on in your heart right now, whatever's going on in your life right now, I don't want this to be about me and my sermon and all that. My only goal is that we could leave thirsting for a deeper, more profound relationship with God more from here. So I'm going to ask the worship team to come forward now. They're going to begin to sing this song that has had a lot of effect on my life as of late. And it is, "For I am no longer a slave, but I am a child of God." I really just want to take this time right now and end the sermon early and just take the next 5 minutes to pray. If you need prayer, to come get prayer. If you even want to fill out a prayer to give, you could take it, you could write it, you could put it in your pocket, you could put it there, we can pray with you. If you want to stay in your seat and pray, we can continue, start with the music, and I'll sit down in a moment, then you can do that as well. I want this to be a time where it's not about me, you understand? It's about God. I don't know where you're at in your life. It's the first time I've seen many of your faces. But let's really relish this moment now as we sing, "For I am a child of God."